Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise him in the congregation of the saints. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning that we might meet with our God. That the promise that where two or three gather in Christ's name, there they meet with their covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is through the Spirit, our Savior told us, that you, Father, and your Son, make your home in us and fellowship with us. We have assembled here together to meet with you. We pray that the Spirit who's made his home in us would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that it would be acceptable in your sight, that it would glorify the one who bought us with his blood, and that the consequence would be that we would grow to be like him. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read the first seven verses. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, or at least the second one we still have. Beginning with verse 1, let's hear God's inerrant word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the larger catechism, page 955, not 954, in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We'll look at questions 119 and 1 through 121. I get to read the questions. You together get to read the answers. What are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment?
The sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness, and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by all needless words and thoughts,
what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, the more to enforce it?
The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, the more to enforce it, are taken from the equity of it. God allowing us 6 days of seven for our own affairs, and reserving but one for himself, in these words, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. From God's challenging a special propriety, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. From the example
Why is the word remember set in the beginning of the fourth commandment?
The word remember is set in the beginning of the fourth commandment, partly because of the great benefit of remembering it, we being thereby helped in our preparation to keep it, and in keeping it, better to keep all the rest of the commandments, and to continue in thankful remembrance of the two great benefits of creation and redemption, which contain a short original of religion, and partly because they are ready to forget, for that there is less light of nature for it, and yet it restraineth our natural liberty in things at other times lawful, that it cometh but once in 7 days, and many worldly businesses come between, and too often take off our minds from thinking of it, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it, and that Satan with his instruments much labor to blot out the glory and even the memory of it, to bring in all irreligion and impiety.
Let's read the 25th Psalm. Let us give ear to God's inerrant word. To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Yahweh, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Yahweh. Good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of Yahweh are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his mercies. For your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears Yahweh? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of Yahweh is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward Yahweh, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. May God bless the reading of his word, and let's together go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to assemble together in your presence, not just physically in this room, but also because of our union with Christ before your throne in heaven. And our worship is not just those of us here, but we are joined by the hosts in heaven, just as wherever in this time zone, or whatever time zone, as your people are assembling together. We are joined together as we worship you. We are joined together as we worship you because our faith, in spite of sometimes great differences, is rooted in who and what he is, who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. that yes, he is true man, but he is also truly God. And he has kept the law for us perfectly and suffered the full penalty that we have earned for our transgressions of that law. So that our salvation for us is free because he paid for it. Achieve these things for us, Father, because it is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit that these things are accomplished. And we pray that they would be, and that Christ would be glorified in them. We ask this of you in his name. Amen. Let's look at Psalm 25. Before we actually get into the words itself, we need to deal with, this is a different kind of psalm. You'll notice in the first line, well, at least in one of my English Bibles, a psalm is in italics, in that one, not here. It should be, because it just simply says in the title, of David. And then we should also note that the first line, or the rest of the first verse, is just one phrase in Hebrew. And so is the last verse, a single phrase in Hebrew, which seems to suggest that the rest of the psalm is kind of a diversion from a personal statement and a prayer for the corporate people of God. And that's significant because the bulk of the psalm is very individualistic, always concerning himself, which is not a bad thing. Christians should do that. We should pray for ourselves, but it ends with a petition for the whole body of Christ. We also need to note that in the verses 8 through 10 and 12 through 14, we have statements about God. They're not petitions. They're kind of, in a sense, as this would have been sung in the temple or in the synagogue, as it was sung in the early church and as we sing it here. These verses are kind of a turning, if it's a single person singing, a turning to the congregation to address them about our covenant God. Another thing we need to notice about this psalm is in many ways, it's a collection of proverbs. It reads just like the proverbs. Statements. And that's probably because one other thing that you can't see in your English Bibles is this is the first acrostic psalm. Except it's kind of weird. The first two lines start with Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph is, at least in modern Hebrew, and probably, as far as we know, in ancient Hebrew, a silent consonant. But when the Greeks got their alphabet from the Phoenicians, who used the same alphabet, they turned that silent consonant, Aleph, into a vowel, Alpha. And it's A in ours. So you got equivalent in English would be the first line starts with A, the second line starts with A, and then it goes through the alphabet. Oh, but it's different, because when you get to Resh, which is the R of Hebrew, that's also doubled. And the Wow, I learned it as Vav, but that's modern Hebrew. The Wow, the W, is dropped out. And the Kuf, which is the Q of their alphabet, is also dropped out. But that helps explain, at least to some degree, why there's not a flow so much to this psalm, but a series of individual type petitions. So let's look at these petitions. Again, the first is to you, O Yahweh, the covenant God, I lift up my soul. And we need to note later on, because we're going to see this, the soul has a number of different meanings or different ways it could be rendered in English. One meaning is your throat. Another refers to the immaterial portion. Another could refer to the total person. And yet another could be your life. Context helps us to understand which it is referring to. Here it would seem to be that non-material portion, or maybe the entire person, excuse me, that their, at least mine, will, emotions are all directed to God. And since it's hard for us to do that without the use of our body, that would also be included. He lifts up himself to God. He puts his focus on God. That's the point, of course, of Sabbath day, that our focus is upon him who has purchased us. He made us. He redeemed his old covenant people. He then has recreated us in Jesus Christ in his resurrection, and he has redeemed us, the confirmation being that resurrection. Then individually, again, it starts with the Aleph. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let me not be disappointed is another possible rendering. And to say, again, like a proverb, to say the same thing again in different words, let not my enemies triumph over me. Now, those in this particular psalm, David seems to be directing a number of people who hate him, who despise him, as an individual as possible, as the prospective king, or as the king, as the Messiah of Israel. It's certainly also fitting. For us, however, we also should keep in mind, and sometimes it doesn't fit with David, that one of our enemies is ourselves, our flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. I am my own worst enemy, and I, in my flesh, might triumph over me. And so again, we should trust in him and beg of him that we not be ashamed, that we not be defeated. Indeed, he expands in the next line on this concept, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. You see, it's not just himself that he's praying for. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously, the implication is with you and with your people, without cause. You see, when we sin against our covenant God, we have dealt treacherously with him. We have a right to be ashamed. And that, of course, comes from the enemy within or the enemies without. And so the prayer still fits for me personally and for my brothers and sisters. Let us wait upon you and not yield to ourselves. Verse 4 is really cool, because we might not think of it this way. Show me your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. It's a repetition. Ways and paths are the same thing. But it's not in the sense, it's kind of like the armor of God. It's not that this is the armor God gives us, though that's true. And it's not the ways or paths we should walk in, though that's true. But it's in the armor of God, it's the armor he puts on as he goes to holy war. These are the paths and the ways that he walks. And he expects us to walk in as well. Lead me in your truth. We might think of that as his teachings, his doctrine. And that certainly is not a wrong thought, but it's here more the fact that he himself is truth. And so teach me. Yes, teach me your doctrine, but teach me about you, how you are truth itself. That, for us as Christians, should echo that statement of Christ, that he is the way, the truth. Okay? It's the same teaching. We'll get to 2 Corinthians in a few moments, I hope. For you are the God of my salvation. You're the one who delivers me. You're my only hope, and on you I wait all the day. We cannot save ourselves. Remember, O Yahweh, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. Frequently in the Old and New King James, when you find loving kindness, the Hebrew word is chesed, and it means covenant love. Now, the New King James, like the Old King James, unlike the New American Standard, at least, tends to vary the words. We're going to see chesed later on translated by different English word, and it's going to be really confusing because it's mercies. We have here tender mercies. That's not chesed, but loving kindness. Your tender mercies is important to understand. It is God's compassion. That's another translation. God's compassion for us. that results in the love that he's promised us in the covenant, the love that he's shown us in the covenant. And they have been from of old, from ancient days, from eternity is another possible translation. Because he elected us in eternity past. When was Christ crucified? Well, in space and time, yes, but also before the foundation of the world. That's how long ago, from our perspective, God's covenant love is. In contrast to that, his tender mercies or his compassions and his covenant love are my sins. For each of us to pray this is important. Don't remember the sins of my youth, my transgressions which have continued, my failures to conform to your law, my trespasses of them. But according, this time it's mercy in English, according to your covenant love, remember me for your goodness sake. That is because he is good. He's the definition of good. In the New Testament, we're told that God is love. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's because he is love, because he is good. Remember, because you are good. Or rather, don't remember my sins or my transgressions according to your mercy, according to your goodness. And then to us, the singer turns and says that he is good and he is upright, our covenant God. And therefore, he teaches us sinners in the way. He teaches us how to live for him. That's what Torah means. We translate it as law, and that's a valid translation, but there are other ways to understand it. And one of those foundational ways, the root concept, is teaching. He instructs us. You can think of it, as I like to, as the instruction manual when you get your car about, you know, how often to change the oil or the air breather or whatever. When I was young with my Volkswagen Beetle, I had to change the points in the condenser and the rotor button every so often and change the oil. It was frequent in those days. The oil and spark plugs, it was so much fun because there's absolutely no room in a VW engine compartment to reach those spark plugs. They had to be done frequently if you want the vehicle to work right. God's teachings, his instructions for us, if you want, as a covenant Christian, as someone who walks in, if you want to have the best kind of life, then here are his laws, here are his teachings. And he teaches sinners these teachings. The humble he guides in justice. He repeats it. The humble he teaches his way, his paths. All the paths of Yahweh. There's that word again. Our mercy, our covenant love, and truth. He teaches them to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. And then he switches immediately, dealing with who God is and what he's done for us. For your name's sake, for your reputation, O covenant God, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity. Because he rightly understands the filthiness of his sins and how vast they are. My iniquities, they're great. And only God can cleanse them. He turns again to us and sings of God. Who is the man that fears Yahweh? Do you hear an echo of Psalm 1 here? Him he shall teach in the way he chooses. That is, God teaches the one who fears him how to walk with God. How can two walk together except they be agreed, right? How can you walk with God unless you walk in his way? I can't. But that's not my natural tendency. My natural tendency is to follow my flesh. And therefore, I need this instruction. He himself, that is, this one who fears God, shall dwell in prosperity. And again, that's what Psalm 1 tells us, doesn't it? And his descendants, his seed, literally, shall inherit ha'eretz, the land. That word, depending on the context, goes from your garden plot to all of Israel, to all of Canaan, to the whole world. In the Old Testament, it usually focuses on the land of Canaan. But the promise to Abraham was not limited to Canaan. But through Christ, the entire globe is promised to the covenant people. So the rendering of earth is valid, not just because of the meaning of the word, but because of how the promises are promised to expand. The covenant people of God shall inherit the whole earth and the secret things of God that he's chosen to reveal. They're with those who fear him. And he will show them his covenant. He'll teach us what it means to walk with him and what he's done for us. And then he sings again, directed more toward God, but still toward us, to some way, my eyes, calling us to do the same, my eyes are ever toward Yahweh, the covenant God, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. We see that frequently in both the Psalms and in the Proverbs. He gets me out of the traps of the enemies, the traps of my flesh, my fallen nature, the traps the world lays for me, the traps that Satan lays for me. He rescues me from them. And now again, he turns to God. And here, by the way, mercy is not chesed. It's a little confusing for us sometimes. But it is asking for those compassionate feelings. Turn yourself to me. Have mercy on me. I am desolate. I am afflicted. And don't you, when you have fallen into sin, feel alone? Or when you're sick, the troubles of my heart have enlarged. They've grown. Bring me out of my distresses. There's no one to rescue me but him. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. We're told in Corinthians 11, we should remember this as we come to the Lord's Supper next week, that because they were not treating the table correctly, because they were not treating one another correctly, that many were sick and some had died. Yes, brothers and sisters, in this covenant, there can be here and now discipline for our sins. We do not fear eternal punishment because Christ paid for it all, but the Father can discipline us. And so the prayer is still valid in this dispensation. When my afflictions and my pains come to me because of my sins, forgive me. Consider the enemies that surround me and that are within me. They hate me with cruel hatred. The world is not our friend, brothers and sisters. And sometimes Christians forget that. And they try to make the world around us admire us and love us. And boy, is that a vain effort. Richard Pratt is going to be with us, talked about how there are some Christian scholars who go to certain meetings of biblical scholars who aren't Christians and seek their acclaim and their adoption, their approval. And it's a vain effort. Richard studied under perhaps the greatest Old Testament scholar of the 20th century who didn't believe a word of the word. Frank Cross was a great scholar. Forgot more about Hebrew than I've ever known and other things. And yet, why would he approve of someone who believes in what he didn't believe in? Our enemies cruelly hate us and desire our destruction. And so the prayer is, keep my soul. Now, that could be read as preserve my life, and that's perfectly valid, or preserve my throat. But brothers and sisters, I think far more it concerns our walk with him, and therefore the non-material part. Guard me. We're supposed to guard ourselves, but we're not going to be able to do a very good job of that if he does not guard us. and preserve us and deliver us, is the next line. Goes back to that concept about being ashamed. Let me not be ashamed because I trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Well, he's talking about integrity and uprightness. He just talked about his sins. Yeah, because we are sinners. Preserve us from our sins. Rather, grant to us that we would have integrity and uprightness. Preserve me, for I wait for you. Turn with me briefly. I'm sorry, we're going a little long. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because what I want you to notice here is different words, different language. It's Greek, not Hebrew. But it's the same thing. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who were in all Achaia, that's Greece, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostolic greeting, which I normally remember to greet you with. But hear this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. It's Greek. This is English. But it should call to mind his covenant love. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. That's what David's praying for. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Because, and that's part of the point of this psalm and the prayer, is that we need to comfort each other. David says, I'm alone. I have only my covenant God. But he should have beside him the covenant people of God. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, and Paul's going to tell them plenty of how he's afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer, because none of us are let off the hook. All of us face sufferings here and now. And if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you'll be partaker of the consolations. Which brings us to verse 22 of Psalm 25. To you, O Yahweh, I lift my soul. And then we read of his petitions. And then the ultimate petition for all of us. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles, our troubles. Because we're in these together. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this psalm. That we can sing it, yes. That we can pray it, that our father in the faith, David, prays and gives us hope, for he suffered as we suffered. He sinned as we sin, and he was saved as we have been saved. By this God who has an infinite love for us that he showed in his son, the greater David. Console us, comfort us, strengthen us, keep us as your own, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.